Now, what I want to share today is something that has specifically been on my heart for our confirmation students. Now, it definitely applies to all of us, but the six of them have been on my heart, in my prayers, this past week more than ever. And this is a message I feel God impressing on me as a result of that. So this is a message that is for all of us, but specifically they're the ones that have been on my heart. Now, this is also a sermon that made me nearly burn my eggs again. This happens to me all too often. I get up in the morning, my best times to think and to focus and to research, study, is like from the hours of 6 to 9 a.m. And so I get up in the morning, I make coffee, I start studying, praying, writing, and then I'll decide I'm hungry and I'll go put eggs on the stove. And while they're frying, I'll get a thought. Oh, I don't want to lose that thought, so I'll leave the kitchen, I'll go to the office, and I'll try to type out the thought. And then that thought leads to the next, and that thought leads to the next, and then a little while later, I think, man, I'm sure getting hungry. Oh, no, my eggs! Most days I catch them in time, but once in a while they end up like hockey pucks. So there's a glimpse into my week. Let's pray. Lord, again, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would grant us insight and understanding as we look at what it has to say for us today. In your name, amen. Now, a relevant question we might ask is, what is spiritual growth? Let there be light. Might sound like a mystical term almost, right? Now, it's possible that people in other religious traditions may use the same term, but might also apply to it a different meaning. But when we're speaking about spiritual life and spiritual growth from a biblical perspective, spiritual growth is simply the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, being conformed to the image of God's Son, as we looked at in Romans 8 recently. It means making Jesus such a part of your person, your identity, that internally your character is shaped in such a way that you learn to think, feel, and act in ways that Jesus would. Now, that change is a miracle that is done in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We also call this sanctification. But if it's a miracle, well, is something God does, does that mean that we just sit by and do nothing and expect it's just going to happen? Or are there practical things we can do in order to grow spiritually, in order to open ourselves up to that miraculous work of God? Well, there are, and the Bible tells us directly what those things are. And they've been the same ever since the church was born. Now, you could slice and dice these things different ways to come up with longer and more detailed lists using modernized Christianese if you want, but these basic four ingredients are the main ones, and they are powerful. We're going to focus today on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You'll find out next week that this is one of the memory verses for confirmation, as are some of the other verses that we're going to look at this morning. But we'll start with Acts 2, verse 42. Speaking about what happened in the early church, at the very birth of the church. Acts 2, 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." The first ingredient for spiritual growth is the Word of God. Now, this verse says, to be exact, apostles' teaching, but the apostles, like Peter, Paul, James, John, they taught the scriptures. That was the source of their teaching. It was the content of their teaching. They taught it all, and it's all they taught. Here's why. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Might be a familiar verses. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now we'll just step through this backwards a little bit here. Every good work refers to every work that Jesus would do in our circumstances. Every course of action we take in our effort to pattern our lives after the character of Christ. But we need guidance in that area, not in just what to do, but how to go about it. We want to follow Christ not only in our basic actions, but in our motives, our attitudes, the way we do things, not just what we do. Doing the right thing in the wrong way can potentially cause more damages than doing nothing. The Word of God, the Scriptures, will equip us for every such good work. They tell us about Christ, how to think in a way that lines up with God's truth. They give us principles to follow, encouragement. The Scriptures warn us about the traps that the enemy will lay for us, and they are many. Now, this stuff about being like Christ might sound like a tall order. The Bible tells us that he was without sin. Is this even possible? Well, if we look at the first part of verse 17, it says that the man of God may be complete. The reality is, in spite of our sinful nature, there is a level of spiritual completeness, wholeness, maturity, and strength that we can reach by the power of the Spirit of Christ in us. God can take you there, and he will take you there if you follow his lead. Spiritual growth is possible because we are new creatures in Christ. We have been transformed. The old has passed away. The new has come. But the first key to that growth is to read, learn, and understand the Word of God. I was about the same age as some of our older confirmation students when I started to really get into the Bible. On the one hand, it drew me in. Its depth, there's a mystery about it to me. Its encouragements, its challenges, things in it that cut me to the heart, and yet it still drew me in. And even though there was more of it that I didn't understand than what I did understand, and in many ways that's probably still true, even though some days it was hard to read because some days I felt confused by what I read, I didn't know what to make of it, I'd have a breakthrough now and then, and the light would come on, more and more of it would make sense. And that was rewarding. It would drive me to read and study more. We can learn God's word, and it will change us. It will bear fruit. The second ingredient for spiritual growth here is fellowship. Now, of course, fellowship is not just hanging out, making small talk. We're good at that. We do a lot of that. But fellowship is more about developing deeper and stronger relationships with each other, and through those relationships, we help each other understand and apply the Word of God to our lives. We become more like Christ. And we do together, as a team, the works that Christ has called us to do. I never cease to be amazed by the way Paul addressed Timothy and Titus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, when Paul opens his letter, he says to Timothy, "My true child in the faith." My true child in the faith. How beautiful. Paul referred to Titus the same way. Peter even referred to Mark in a similar way, called him his son. There was this deep spiritual mentoring relationship that Paul and Peter had with these men that helped them grow. Unfortunately, I'm afraid one of the reasons that many Christians don't grow is because they're missing these types of relationships. I've visited with college students somewhat recently and discovered how difficult it is for some of them to find solid Christian friends who will help them in their spiritual journey. This is something we need in order to grow. It is very hard to grow as an island off by yourself. And it takes effort to do this. We need to be willing to build those relationships, put time into them, attending church services is definitely important for many reasons. We hear the word of God. We worship God together. We see that our faith is part of something much bigger than ourselves. But only that will not give us the closer relationships we need in order to grow. We need to look for others that we can get to know more. We look up to them in the faith. Others who we respect. People we honestly believe will help us become more like Christ. And then spend time with those people. Watch their lives. Ask them questions. I would definitely not be standing before you today if it were not for the mentors that I have had in the faith. One in particular who always told me that he was my 2 a.m. friend. Now, in speaking to our confirmation students this morning, I told them, you know, we've covered a lot of ground in confirmation class. And a lot of that ground has consisted of basic biblical doctrines, looking at them from a biblical perspective. But that is just one part of what the Christian life is all about. By believing in Christ, we have this deep connection with other believers. We are connected to each other by Christ himself. And that is incredible common ground to have in spite of all the other things that we may not share in common. To our confirmation students, I hope and pray that the things I've shared with you about my own life and spiritual journey will encourage you somehow. But at the end of the day, I am just one pastor teaching one confirmation class. And you have a lifetime ahead of you to build relationships with other Christians as well who will bless you beyond belief. And you will bless them too. And that opportunity is God's gift to you. And to a great degree, your spiritual health will depend on those relationships. Look for those, pursue those, and they will change you. Third ingredient for spiritual growth is the breaking of bread, to use the phrase of Acts 2:42. Now, this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. Now, at the time, many commentators, historians, argue that this was actually an entire meal that was shared, not just a morsel. And it was shared very frequently, more than a few times a year. But what's important is its significance. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 gives us a comparison and a contrast. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, thinking back to the Old Testament sacrifices, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, there is definitely something special and powerful about the sacrifices that the Israelites made to God, or else God would not have told them to make those sacrifices. In looking at the criticisms that were given to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament, we, in light of those, we definitely do not want to become legalists, but we also don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. We don't want to look at the Old Testament sacrificial system and just have this critical attitude that it was just total nonsense, because it wasn't. Now, someday we'll go through Leviticus together and we'll look at that. God is not about busy work or redundancy. Those sacrifices did accomplish something because they were a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus that would be made with his own body, his own blood for our sins. And so the author of Hebrews is arguing that if those sacrifices had meaning and they had effectiveness on some level, imagine what the sacrifice of Christ himself can do, not externally, but internally, because of his Spirit in our hearts. When we take communion together, as we will today, we are remembering his sacrifice and what it means for us. As Hebrews 9:14 says, his sacrifice is without blemish, meaning that he was without sin. So his sacrifice is perfect. Therefore, it is acceptable to God. It atones for our sins. And we remember, as we partake of communion, the power of that sacrifice, which, as Hebrews 9:14 says, is to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus will purify you, not only when you take communion, obviously. He's always working to purify us. But one of the things that makes communion a powerful part of our journey of spiritual growth is that we are intentionally together taking time to think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us and the meaning it has for us, the impact it has on us. That reflection draws us in. We think about his sacrifice, everything he experienced, and it's humbling. It draws us to repentance. And in a mysterious way, miraculous way, that will change you. When we come together to take communion, expect to be changed. Expect to be changed. Fourth ingredient for spiritual growth, according to Acts 2:42, is prayer. Now, Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, you might wonder, well, Adam, why are you sharing that verse? What does this verse have to do with prayer? Well, everything, really. It reminds us that God sees and hears everything. Not only the things we do and say, but the things inside us. Our attitudes, our motives, our desires, our thoughts. If you are a believer, he sees you from the inside looking out because he lives in you. And if he can see it all anyway, then there's no point in trying to pray as if he doesn't. We can be open and honest and direct with God. We can talk to him like we're talking to our best friend. Yes, we are accountable to him, so we treat him with respect. He is powerful beyond our comprehension. But God is not standing over us when we misbehave like grandma with a rolling pin. He loves us. He forgives us. He helps us in our weaknesses, in our confusion, our struggles. And he's pleased that we are his children because the blood of Christ has washed away our sins. Nobody grows spiritually by praying insincere or manufactured prayers or by trying to say the right things in prayer or use the right words. There is no magic formula. Now, you can certainly pray the Lord's Prayer if you mean it. It is a model for prayer because it shows the categories we should focus on in prayer. There have been many, many times in my life when I feel I need to pray and I'm not sure what to pray, and I pray the Lord's Prayer. And I have felt there's a lot of value in that. But the reality is that God is not up in heaven saying to the archangels, "Wow, did you hear that? They use big words like sanctification and discipleship and missional." Ooh, that's the new Christianese modern term, missional, in their prayer. And hey, those are the words that I enter into my Google prayer search engine to decide which prayers to answer. God hears our sincerity, not our terminology. When we're open and honest with God, we are being befriended, mentored, encouraged, and guided by the greatest teacher to ever live, Jesus Christ himself. And he will change you. He will change me. So we discover in Acts 2:42, spiritual growth comes by devotion to Scripture, to biblical teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Now you might look at this list and ask, well, how do we know that anybody grew spiritually as a result of devotion to these practices or spiritual disciplines, you might call them? Take a look at the next verse. Just the first few words is all we need. Acts 2:43. And awe came upon every soul. I've never met a Christian who was in awe of God, truly in awe of God, and was not growing spiritually. I've also never met a Christian who was truly growing spiritually and was not in awe of God. Now, there are, of course, a number of various kinds of fruit that flow from us as we grow spiritually. The fruit of the Spirit, there's compassion for the suffering, there's zeal for the Great Commission. But before those types of fruit might even become noticeable in someone's life, there's this one thing that does become noticeable, and that is a sense of awe with God as you realize who God is and what God has done for you. And this life-changing sense of awe will lead you to have an even stronger craving for Scripture, for fellowship, for the Lord's table, and for prayer. And if you fulfill that craving, if you dive into those things, they will shape you. They will change you in ways you would have never imagined, because Christ is working through those, working in your heart. And you will be able to do things for God that if someone told you about them right now, that later on in your life you'll do this or that for God, you would think they're nuts. But one day you will look back and you will see what God has done. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today I thank you for the power of your sacrifice and the power of your resurrection. That you rose from the dead to make us your children, to give us a new heart, a second chance, new life. Lord, I thank you for that work that you have done in all of our lives, especially today and that of our confirmation students, the work you've done in my own life. I pray that you'd continue to work powerfully in our hearts, that we would crave your word, fellowship with your people, that we would partake of your table, that we would run to you in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have chosen simple things like this through which to work so powerfully in our lives beyond belief. Lord, I pray that we would all take time to share with each other, even in our day-to-day conversations, the things that you are doing in our hearts and in our lives. The prayers that you have answered, the things in your word you have helped us to understand, the blessings we've experienced from fellowship and from the Lord's table. Lord, grow us together as a body, as your church, as a kingdom of priests, so we can enjoy every blessing of eternal life that you died to give us. In your precious name, amen.